up at McDonald's. I go there most every morning during the week. Sometimes can't if the weather's bad or something like that. But anyhow, the old man that's there, he is really disabled in many ways. And, can barely walk, uses his stroller. And he's had so many operations, he got something coming up his neck, a metal bar or plate or something in there, and then down in his hips, he's had those replaced. And so he goes up there to McDonald's, and then I go up there mostly to meet him, because he told me once, that other people that he sees up there, they're just acquaintances. But to me, he considers a friend. And so it's kind of hard not to go up there if he's waiting for me to come up and visit with him. And he always wants, we'll read some scriptures in the Bible. He always wants me to read something. So I'm like, okay. And then now there is an elder from the Church of Christ that's been a friend of Larry for a long time. And anyhow, now he wants to talk with me. And I've already talked with him, gone to his home twice. And I think that's a challenge, and I really enjoy that. So he's planning on me coming more. So we'll be going and talking. And I know, and we know that Christ says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. So it won't matter what I say if the Father's not drawing him. But also we're told, preach the gospel to the world, because we don't know I don't know if the Father's going to draw him or not. But he also is a real nice guy. He doesn't get heated, and I don't get heated. We just talk real friendly. And we say that we're friends right now. Before we talk, we want to be friends after we talk. So, but anyhow, it gives me an opportunity there just to share some of God's plan. And I enjoy that. So look and find out if anything develops from that. But nevertheless, it's a joy just to, excuse me, trying to get this mouse out. Okay, boy, I'll tell you, I have trials too. This mouse, and then the computers, boy, I tell you, even the repairman, computer repairman, don't like to see me coming. They say, "What all have you done to that thing?" Yeah, that's what my son Andy used to look at my computers, and then he got to where no one wouldn't look at it. I'm joking a little. Anyway, thought I would talk about grace and law, because that's a big discussion out there in the world. The majority of the Christian world, they believe you're saved by grace just through faith, nothing else. The old law has been done away. So, and that's been going on, that kind of discussion, for many, many years. So anyway, I thought I'd go through that today and just go through some scriptures. And we can start out with some that I've got under the word grace. And so I'll start out with that. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, we know, that is a chapter that deals with, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised? That's the big point in that chapter 15. So I want to start there in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, now certain men who had come down from Judea were teaching the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So it sounds like what maybe some people would get into today. They were pretty strong, saying you cannot be saved. There is no debate, nothing, that's it. That was their opinion. But anyhow, in verse 2, therefore, after a great deal of strife and arguing with them by Paul and Barnabas, the brethren appointed Paul and Barnabas and certain others from among them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this question. To me, that is interesting. Did you know that Paul couldn't just issue an order? Now the church in Jerusalem, because he's going down to the church, and when we read through that, you see the church gave Paul and Barnabas and a couple of other people from there the decision that was made by the church, not by Paul, although that's what Paul believed, but he didn't have the authority to change something. So the church sent him down. So anyhow, let's go around, go forward here in this reading. I probably just read verse 2, but let me see. In verse 3, if I can get over here. So then, after being sent on their way by the church, Paul and Barnabas sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, where they reported the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And I can see that among the Gentiles. I mean, you know, if you were a Gentile man, you'd probably feel pretty good if you heard the news. You don't have to be circumcised, because that'd be kind of painful. It takes a few days to get over it, so I imagine they were pretty happy. Anyway, verse 4. Okay, verse 4. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So they were really happy, and they told the church about it. But there stood up certain of those who believed, who were of the sect of the Pharisees, saying, it is commanded, I'm going to use that word, to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Then the apostles and the elders gathered together to see about this matter. Verse 7, and after much discussion had taken place, Peter stood up and said to them, men, brethren, you know that from the early days, there had been quite a few days, but God made the choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and made no difference between us and them, has purified their hearts through faith. Verse 10, now therefore, why do you tempt God by putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe we shall be saved in the same manner as they also. So, all right, I think I missed a lot of verses, but we will just skip that then. We see what the decision was made, and then that Paul and Barnabas went out to where they had preached before, and telling the Gentiles that no, the men don't have to be circumcised. It didn't mean they couldn't be if they wanted to, and certainly the Jews weren't required to stop being circumcised. It was just a matter of, no, you don't have to be. And the Gentiles that were never circumcised, it caused a lot of pain and suffering. And the decision was made by God. The apostles understood it. So they sent a letter to them. Now I want to go down to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now you were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, in which you walked in times past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. So they're just saying, well, we were guilty just like the world was. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sins, that is, the penalty of death was hovering over us, has made us alive together with Christ. For you have been saved by grace. It's interesting. And then verse 6. And he has raised us up together and has caused us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages that are coming, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this especially is not of your own selves. It's not something you did, in other words. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. You know, if we think about that, some people get a little bit proud of how righteous they believe that they are. And they could boast of all of the great things that they've done. But it's saying, no, salvation is not of works, so that no one of us can boast. For we are his workmanship, being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God wants us to have good works. God ordained beforehand in order that we might walk in them. So there's a way of life that God wants us to walk. And we'll get to that later. Anyway, first Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. Now, you know, we even have trouble like that today, and we need to really be careful that there's people that say, no, I think this is what it's saying, but God called us to be a part of a church. And we should do our best, you know, to go by what the leaders are that God has appointed. And now they can make mistakes too. We know that. We had a real dose of that back in 95. So that's when I was talking earlier, that's when they kicked Nathan out of the church back in 95. They kicked a lot of us out of the church back then. So sometimes you have to leave. And that was one of those times. Okay, then I think it's verse 4. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which led to empty speculations rather than to edification from God, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith, from which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside into vain jingling, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they are saying nor what they are strongly affirming. Now we know the law, that the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully. So the law is good. Understanding this, that law is not enacted for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. That's why the law is there. You know, just thinking, if you were living in some little place and nobody had ever murdered anybody, never in their history had anybody ever murdered anybody, and then you tell them, now this is the one thing I want you to understand and you better do, don't murder anybody. Well, they never had. So the law really is made for those people that are going to break the law, that are going to murder, that are going to steal. The law is saying you don't do that. And that's what we have to obey. For anyhow, verse 10, for fornicators, this is what the law is for. For fornicators, for homosexuals, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and for any other thing that opposed to sound doctrine. Boy, I tell you, if you looked at all the things that are going on in today's world, all the discussion, the arguments between the Democrats and the Republicans and then others, you'd say, boy, there is a law against that. Against what you're doing, there is a law. And so the law is in place, but we have to understand what Paul was meaning. I don't have it written down, but this Apostle Peter said that the ignorant and unlearned twist the scriptures to their own destruction. You know, they're coming along saying things they really don't understand what they're saying. And so that's made clear in the Bible. Anyway, I'm going to drop down to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 16. Now at that time, one came to him, verse 16, one came to him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Christ said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, God. That's God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Woo! Now see, we were reading where people get the idea you don't have to keep the commandments, and Christ has just said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So then we have to study. We have to put these things together, different scriptures together, and ask God to help us understand. Now, I have my own theory of what Christ said here when he said, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that's God. To me, this is a little theory of mine. I think that Christ is revealing at that time, whether the man understood it or not, that he is talking to God. Because that's who he's talking to. God in the flesh. And Christ said to him, no man is good but God. So why do you call me God? God, anyhow, that's just my theory on that, what Christ is saying to him. Why do you call me good? No one is good except one, and that's God. But if you desire to enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 18. Then he said to him, the man said to Christ, which commandments? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. Oh, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Listen to that, Andy. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's all y'all. Boy, I think I got to love all y'all as much as I love myself. That's a challenge. But not really. I do love y'all. Okay. The young man said to him, I have kept all these things from my youth. What do I yet lack? Jesus said to him, if you desire to be perfect, go and sell your property and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Verse 22, but after hearing this word, the young man went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is extremely difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So it's tough. It's not, you don't get into the kingdom of God without paying a big price. You know, you have to sacrifice. And Christ said, it's tough for a rich man to enter. Verse 25, but after hearing this, the disciples were greatly astonished and said, who then is able to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Yeah, even the rich man can repent. And that's good. Also, we're also kind of getting a little confused here. It's telling you, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And then we heard, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. That's what the, you know, the Christian world. But we have to reconcile these scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting in verse 16 here. Or rather, there's this one verse I'm reading. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. In that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. So God is saying here, and Jesus Christ is the God of the Old and the New Testament, and that can be demonstrated. But he's saying, you know, that you got to keep all of God's commandments. And then in verse 17, but if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. And in verse 18, I denounce to you this day that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days on the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it, to go to possess it. I just put in here because it says, you shall perish. You know, if you don't obey God, you will perish. And then in John 3:16, a verse we're all familiar with, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish. We don't have to perish, but may have everlasting life. But there's something you have to do, which has already been stated. You got to keep the commandments. All right, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life. God's saying, I'm giving you the opportunity for life. I've set it before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that both you and your seed may live. In verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God and may obey his voice and may cleave to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, so that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give it to them. See, God is just saying, really, and he's pleading. You got an opportunity for not only to inherit all this stuff in your physical life, but to have eternal life if you just obey. So we have to do something. We have to obey God. We have to keep the commandments. Christ said to that man, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. Then to Matthew 22. This is someone that came to Christ, starting in verse 36. Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? Surely one's better than the other. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So, you know, we can ask ourselves, do we do that? Do we, you know, get on our knees and pray and recognize that God is the one that controls the world? He's the one that created all things through Jesus Christ. But then it says in verse 39, and the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. So, That means we right here have to love each other as ourselves. So I'm having trouble with my car. I sure couldn't use another one. You know? No, it's doing fine. The car is doing fine. But we have to love each other. And in First John, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. So, you know, that's what the world teaches. It's burdensome. That's because commandment says to do something you don't want to do. But once you surrender to God, it's not burdensome. You know, I don't think any of us are suffering here because we came to church. And some of the most exciting, I think it was, the most exciting thing in my life is that first time I went to the Feast of Tabernacles down in Big Sandy. In that particular year, they were having about 15,000. And when the service was over and people start marching out, I just looked at that. And I had a little 8mm camera. I thought, boy, this reminds me of the Exodus. Although we know that the Exodus was 2-3 million or more, and that was about 15,000. But yet, when you're looking at 15,000 people coming out of a big tent, like, wow, that is something. And I really felt so blessed to understand some things of God. And anyway, verse 4. Now then, everyone who is begotten by God overcomes the world. We're going to do it, brethren. If we've been begotten by God, we're going to overcome this world. And it gets a little bit scary at times when you read all of the prophecies of what's going to happen on this earth before Christ returns. And it's a little bit scary. But it says, everyone who is begotten by God overcomes the world. We will do it. We just have to hang in there. We have to encourage each other. We have to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because there's brethren there that may need just to see us. And that I can remember that too. I can remember that first Sabbath in 1995 when United Church of God was started. And I went to church. I had no clue as to who all was going to be there. And when I saw certain people there that I wasn't even aware that they were following what all was going on, I figured they would probably go with the flow. They didn't. They were right there. We had about 50 people that first Sabbath. And then when we did go out and eat together, we all talked about the law of God. Because now you can say, hey, God said do this and we can do it. God said keep the Sabbath and we can keep it. If we stayed with the other group, they'd tell us, no, don't say those type of things. But I thought it was just so wonderful to be able to survive. And yeah, it says, let me go here. Okay, we're jumping over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. It didn't say it was bad. It said the law is holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Verse 13. Now then, did that which is good become death to me? Then may it never be. The commandments are not death to me. He says, now then, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be. But sin, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin in me by that which is good, which is the law, was working out death, so that by means of the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. So the law tells us what sin is. Then in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man. And I've noticed that this translation, they do not put the word duty in there. In the King James, it says this is the whole duty of man. But the word duty, as I understand it, is not in the Hebrew. Not that it couldn't be. It's okay in one way. But the other way is if you keep God's commandments, then you're the whole man. You're the complete man of what God wants you to be. Yeah, it's your duty to keep it. But it's more than your duty. You're now a complete man if you keep that law. You're complete. You're the whole man. Don't you know? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know? Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, people believe that they're saved by grace through faith. No, nothing else. Plus nothing, they say. But this says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with women, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's a really tremendous blessing, but we have to obey God. Now this is saying concerning about basically the same thing, but it's in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness. I want to stop there and go back to adultery in the church of this world. Carolyn, my wife, first wife, her sister, they went to a little country church, and her husband was a pastor of a little church. And then they laughed and thought it was funny that there's some members of their church, this man and woman, man and wife here one Sunday, and over here, man and wife, the next Sunday, they switched. They switched partners. And they just thought that was cute. I think, man, Paul says here that they will not enter the kingdom of God. Then in verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such things as these, concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I have also said in the past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I wonder if that pastor spoke out and read a verse like this. It's really plain. It's hard to get around it. You don't do those. If you do those things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. And let us be concerned about one another, verse 24. Let us be concerned about one another and be stirring up one another unto love and good works. That's what we should do with each other. Just to get back up, okay. We should be willing and ready to stirring one another up into love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, even as some are accustomed to do, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you remember what Christ said on the drawing near. He said, when you see these things, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. And we see a lot of things today. And then the Apostle Paul said, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. comes upon them. So we can say, whoa, even if things look good for a little while, it doesn't mean I'm not trying to prophesy it's going to happen this way. It may be 5 years away or more, or 10. But what was said is still true. If we start putting our faith in men, like now things are really looking better, I think. It's my opinion of our present leaders in Washington, D.C. But that we don't need to put our trust in men. Paul said when they say peace and safety, boy, aren't things looking great, then sudden destruction comes. So that's something we just need to keep in mind. I think things are looking a lot better myself, but I know I put my trust and confidence in God, and that's what we all have to do. And that maybe things will be better for quite a while. I hope so. I really hope so. But anyhow, for if we, verse 26, for if we willingly go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice for sins. We can't willingly sin. We have to be against sin. We all sin, brethren. But we need to be willing to fight against it and ask God to give us the help that we have to overcome it. But if we're just doing it and willingly doing it and thinking, oh, we're saved by grace through faith, doesn't matter, we're in big trouble. Okay, verse 27. But a terrifying expectation of inevitable, I can't even say it. Y'all know what the word is. Judgment and a fierce fire which will devour the adversaries of God. Verse 28. Consider this. If anyone who rejects the law of Moses dies without mercy under the testimony of two or three witnesses, they die without mercy. How much more punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified as an unholy thing and has scorned the Spirit? Let's see if I can get that to go on down. Okay. Scorned the Spirit. Oh, that's missing. But anyway, of God. Now back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And you shall be hated. Now, we're going to have to serve God no matter what comes. And it says here, and you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end. We've got to stay faithful to the end. It can't just be because we were faithful the first year or two, but endures to the end. That one shall be saved. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, escape into another city. For truly I say to you, in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come. I think that's a verse we can just mull over in our minds. We know that this nation we're in, about 350 million or so, we know it's one of the tribes of Israel. And there's lots of little cities. Plainview's one of them. But they may not get the minute, because it says, you will in no way shall you have completed witnessing to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man has come. So not everybody on this planet will hear the true gospel until the end, or before the end comes. Then verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher, and the servant as his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Let's see. Therefore, do not fear them, because there is nothing covered that shall not be uncovered, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. Whatever we've done, God knows it. I think, you know, I just think that I was in the second grade and I pulled this little girl's pigtails. No, I'm kidding. I didn't. But if I had, God will forgive me. But I don't remember doing such a thing. But Christ said, there's nothing that will not be known. Verse 27, when I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but do not have power to destroy the life. See, that's hard. That's why we pray, need to pray, that no matter what comes, we will stand. Because we have the example. The Apostle Peter didn't make it. Before that time came, that Passover night, he was certainly thought he would make it. But when it came real that his life was in severe danger, then he had trouble making it. But it says, rather fear him who has the power to destroy both life and body in Gehenna. Then he says, are not two sparrows sold for a coin, and yet not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father taking account of it, or taking note of it. Isn't that amazing? Unearthed, what is it? I used to know, 25,000 miles around the whole earth. And if a little sparrow falls down on the opposite side of the earth, of what we're on, God knows it. And he takes note of it. He takes account of it. Just a little sparrow. So how much more important are we? But we have to obey. Okay, verse 13. Matthew 24:13. Let's see. I want to make sure I didn't jump something. Okay. Verse 13 in Matthew 24. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Okay. Now then, Revelation 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That means it's over. We all die physically unless we're alive when Christ returns. We all die physically. That's the first death. We'll all be resurrected. But that's that second death, it's it, which is the second death. That's it's over. Then Revelation 21, verse 27. And nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it. Talking about the holy city. Nor shall anyone who practices an abomination or devises a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, when you read these scriptures, they're true that we're saved by grace and not of ourselves or anything we do. But there's so many scriptures that says, just like this, if you're breaking God's law, you're not going to make it. So those scriptures are true. So we have to understand that, yeah, no matter what we do, we can't earn salvation. Not when we understand what salvation is. It's something that I don't think we can still grasp it. We can really thank God because we can say, boy, that really sounds great. But I think when it happens, we'll realize our minds can never understand this greatness. That we've been changed from flesh and blood to spirit being with eternal life. Wow. And I do look forward to that. I know there is a first resurrection and a second. Okay, in verse 27, and nothing that defiles shall ever enter into it, nor shall anyone who practices an abomination or devises a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, I thought many times, and my dad never went to church. I know of one time he went to church, and I'd become the pastor of this little country church, and they were having a revival, and they called on me. I had to preach every sermon, and here I am new. I'm a young guy. And it's 7 days. I always had to preach two sermons on a Sunday. And so it starts on a Sunday, and it ends on a Sunday. And all these days in between. And I think, I've got a tough road to hoe here. But anyway, my dad showed up. He wanted to see and hear me preach. Because that's the way people are. Most of us, you know, we really love our children. Right? Yeah. Yeah, we do. And so many times we will die for our children. Okay, what does God want us to do? 2 Timothy 3:15. Let me see. I thought I had another one there. Yes, 2 Timothy 2:15 is the first one I want. This is what God wants us to do. Diligently, or one of the things that God wants us to do, diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly. We don't just come up with our own opinion right quick. Like, are you saved by grace through faith plus nothing? Or are you saved? But Christ said, if you want to be saved, keep the commandments. So we've got to reconcile that. Yeah, we do. Then when we look at, well, what time is it anyway? Oh, it's nearly 3. Hang in there. We're almost there. So what is salvation? In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of God, even to those, let me get down here, even to those who believe in his name. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is manifested, when Christ returns, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. I think, meditate on that and just think about that. You know, when Christ, the God of the Old Testament, so he appeared to Moses once, back there in Deuteronomy, when Moses said, I think it's Deuteronomy, anyway, when Moses told God, I'd like to see you. And God told Moses, no man can look on my face and live. If I let you see my face, you'd perish. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will put you in a cleft of rock, and I will put my hand over your eyes, and I'll pass by, and you can see my backward parts, but you cannot see my face, or you would perish. And yet here, we're going to see God's face. We're going to be like God. That's what salvation. And then there's just so many things we will be doing. In 1 Corinthians 15, I may run a couple of minutes over. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It's verse 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What a wonderful thing is coming to us, brethren. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? It won't be around anymore. Not for us. We will be changed to spirit and have everlasting life. Well, you know, no man, what salvation is and what we're going to receive, no man can earn that. And I think that's what the Bible is teaching us. No man can earn that. We can't work and earn to become God like Christ is, to become like He is. Nothing we can do earns that. We can't come up to God and say, well, I did it all, so I'm ready to be changed. We don't earn it. We can't. It's God through, because what we are doing to follow God, and He sees us keeping His commandments, He looks down and knows we haven't earned to be changed to spirit, to be like Christ. And I don't mean be equal to Christ in power or anything, but just be like Christ as being a spirit being with eternal life. So no man can earn that. We just can't earn it. But like Christ said, if we want to be there, we got to keep God's law. God will not allow us to spit in His face and then say, okay, that doesn't matter. Or, you know, murder somebody and think, well, that doesn't matter. I'm still going to give you eternal life. No, it won't work. Let's see. In Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know. I know I'm running out of time here, so run through a few verses here. Oh, I know. I got a little example. I just wrote it concerning a pet dog. Now, old Jax, it's our pet dog. He is the nicest old dog. You know, he's not old. He's only 3 years old, but he's big. And you know, he will do what you say. You know, like Teresa, and of course I can too, but Teresa can tell him to sit, and he will sit. She can have what's called a treat and hold it right before his nose and mouth, just hold it there, and she says, wait, and he just sits there waiting. And then eventually she'll say, okay, eat, and he grabs it, you know, he's ready to go. But not until she gives him the order to go. So he does so many cute things. But if Teresa had the power, or if I had the power, no matter how much works he does, we couldn't change him into being a human like we are. No, he's still going to be a dog. But if we could, sometimes you might say, you know, he's really sweet. Really nice little dog, or big dog. But he can't earn anything that'll change him into being anything other than a dog. But we have such a great reward that we can become like God, and that's what we should do. So I think I'll end, it looks like, with this verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So we haven't seen what we're going to be, but we will someday. Now without faith, that's what we have to have. It is impossible to please God, for it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that's one requirement. We have to believe that God is going to give us eternal life and turn us into a spirit being, and we will be, at least what we're composed of, like God. But we will be under Him and His servants forever and ever. But that's a wonderful thing to come. And we can just meditate on those things. There's other things I've got written, but don't have time to go through those things. So anyway, let us strive, brethren, in closing, just to become as much like God as we can. And to really encourage our brethren, and especially the ones that are sick. Now, Andy mentioned it in song, you know, Marie, she had this operation affecting her vision, And so Andy picked that song of "You Are My Vision." So that's good, pretty good. So anyhow, that's it for this Sabbath. See you next week.